All right, in your handout, notice I've got review from last week where we talked about the fact that the church is a living body. And we're a living body tonight. And that's why, you know, when you go to church, I don't really want to be in a church that's dead. You know what? Because, you know why? Because we're alive. How many of you all are alive in Christ? Amen? So it's okay to say amen and hallelujah and praise God and sick 'em, Pastor Dan, right? Amen. All right. Sometimes you say amen. Sometimes when you're in church, you say, oh, me, right? It just hits you right there. But, you know, because we're a living body, growth should be a very natural part of the church. And I'm not just talking about numerical growth. That's not the emphasis of Scripture. We know when Paul wrote to the churches, he never talked about their numbers or how many they've been having in attendance. But rather, Paul's concern was always for the spiritual growth of the church. And you guys know the verse, right? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. But in your handout it says, there, number three under the introduction, do you remember what we said last week from Romans 12, 2 about being transformed? The Bible teaches that there is no growth without what? Somebody says, man, I'm really growing in Christ. And you say, well, how are you changing? Well, I'm not changing, but I'm growing. Well, no, if we are growing, then we are what? We're changing. That's exactly right. The Bible says that He transforms us. He renews our mind and He transforms us into the image of Christ. And then we begin to pour forth Christ in all that we do. Therefore, in your handout, it says that leaders and churches must learn to embrace change. Not just tolerate it, but actually learn to embrace it. How do we do that? We'll go to Exodus 18, and I want us to look at a story here of Moses. Let's begin reading in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Judge in the sense of, you know, show wisdom and help them make decisions. And the Bible says the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. In other words, man, this is just the way we do it, pop-in-law. You know, this is the way we do things around here, man. People come to me. And this is the way we've always done it. Verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And then he gives him counsel. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. You're going to be able to make it, man, for the long haul. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Now, how do we learn to embrace change? Well, number one in your handout from last week is this. Realize that principles stay the same. But what did we say will constantly change? What did we say? Methods. That's right. The needs of the people. That was the issue, right? So the needs of the people had to be met, but Moses changed the method. All right? We gave the illustration of fishermen. And every fisherman doesn't go about it the same way. There's different ways to fish. There's different bait to use. There's different places you can go to fish. It's not a standard approach, same bait, same place, same time of day, same method. No, the goal is the same. The principle is the same. Let's catch some fish, right? But the methods change. And then it's the same way in church, is that our guiding principles stay the same. And that is, we want to win people to Christ. We want to get people rooted and grounded in Christ. We're fishers of men, all right? But there are times when we're going to utilize different methodologies. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that we do things the same way as far as our methodology? Do we do things the same way that churches did in the 1950s? No, we don't. There's a lot of changes, and there's a lot of things that we do differently. Now, our guiding principles are the same, but methodology will change. I mean, we just know with technology, that's one way that it changes, you know. But that's the first thing. Now, let me give you the second thing. This is where we left off last week. How do we embrace change? Number two, by refusing to fall in love with forms, but rather focus on what? Function. What's a form? Look in your handout. A form is a non-biblical tradition that many people come to love and embrace. The times that we worship, whether or not we have a choir, whether or not they wear robes or don't wear robes, how we conduct receiving the offering, shaking hands in the service or greeting one another, having Sunday school, having an invitation at the end of the service, singing hymns or singing choruses, the style of music, the clothes that we wear to church, pews or chairs, church buildings or meet in homes or, you know, rent a building. These are all preferences, and they change from culture to culture. And so that's a form. It's something, it's kind of like I said, that's the way that we've always done it. And many times what happens is in churches is that our forms bind us and they keep us from functioning. For example, let's look at Moses. Moses, what was his form? Well, Moses' form is that he would sit there from morning until evening. And he would attempt to meet everybody's needs. And that's the way they always did it. Now, what was the problem? The problem was that their form, the way they always did it, kept them from functioning efficiently. Look at verse 18 again. Notice what his father-in-law said there in verse 18. He said, "Thou wilt surely," and what's the next two words? He said, "Moses, you're going to wear away both thou and this people that's with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Now, there may have been a time when the form may have worked, but as the nation of Israel grew, it was no longer functional, practical, workable. If they clung to form rather than function, he said, "Moses, you're going to wear away and the needs of the people really are not going to be met properly." Question, do you think that this happens in churches today? Is it possible for church people? I'm talking about people who love God, they love the Bible, and they, you know, they're, I'm talking about Christians. Can Bible-believing Christians, can we cling to our beloved forms, yes or no? Yes. And I said last week, most church splits have to do with forms, not doctrine. It has to do with forms. And I want you to imagine with me a moment tonight. I want to show you a picture here. And imagine a sailboat. That's some kind of sailboat right there, isn't it? And that old boy, he's just stopped right out in the middle of this lake. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you're on a sailboat, you're on a lake, and you have stopped moving. Let's say, even though there isn't in this boat, let's say there's somebody else in the boat, and they suggest that you change the sails so that you can achieve your goal of getting to the other side of the lake. Now, those in love with form say, Well, we've always set the sails this way. I mean, there's no need to change now. This is the way we've always set the sails. Those in love with function say, yeah, but there's an obvious problem here. What's the obvious problem? We've stopped what? We've stopped moving. So, next picture, let's change the sails. Brian Danford found that. I'm like, what is that? He said, I don't know, but it's a cool sail, isn't it? You know, let's change the sails. Why? Let's do whatever it takes to start moving again. Now, the principles stay the same. The principles stay the same. What's the principle? Thank you. Let's get across to the other side of the lake. That principle doesn't change. But the form that gets you there, the form that gets you where you want to go, to achieve the goal, the purpose, the methodology, the form may change. For example, when I became pastor here at Crossroads, all of the finances were done by our bookkeeper on a ledger book. And there came a day and time in which they scrapped the ledger book and began to do what? They began to put it on computer, right? I mean, years and years ago. And way back when we had volunteers that did our books, there was a day and time in which they changed and they went to computers and began to put all of our funds. Now, question, did the goal or the principle change? No, what was the goal? What was the principle? Let's keep good, accurate account, right? Accounting. So the goal, the principle didn't change, but the methodology, the form to do it changed. I remember back when we met in the other building over here and also on Bevel Road when the church was over there, some of you will remember that on Wednesday night, the way that we formulated our prayer list is on Wednesday night at the end of the service, that we would say, does anybody have a prayer request? And let's start in this section. And then anybody in that section would stand up and they would tell about their prayer request. And then anybody in this section have a prayer. And everyone in that section that had a prayer request would stand up and they would tell all about their prayer request. And many times they would tell and tell and tell and tell and tell. Right? And then you go here, and then you go here. And that's the way we'd always done it. And then there came a time when the church had too many people, and the auditorium was too big, and you couldn't hear people. And so we changed the form. And that's when we began to have the prayer sheets back there, and you fill out the slip, and you put it in the prayer box, and then we have a prayer list, and we distribute it out every week, and we began to change the form. Now, the principle didn't change. And what's the principle? We want people to be what? Praying. Right. We want to know the prayer request and we want to be praying. That didn't change. But the form changed. You see, forms simply get us where we're going. I want you to, again, imagine with me that you're on this right here. Let's bring it up on the screen. And that is the monorail at Disney World. And that takes you from the parking lot to the front gate of Disney World. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that somebody gets on the monorail over by the parking lot. They take the monorail over to the park. And imagine that they so fall in love with that monorail, okay, that they just ride it all day long back and forth. Now, they got tickets already bought, paid for, to get into Disney. But they fall in love so much with the monorail and they think it's so cool and they think it is so awesome that they fall in love with that monorail and they just ride that thing all day long back and forth. Question, is the monorail there for you to fall in love with? No. What's the purpose of the monorail? Get you where you're going. Right. It takes you to Epcot or it'll take you over to Magic Kingdom. And the goal is to get you here. Right? That's the goal. That's downtown Disney. right there. And there's the castle. And the goal is, and there's Pastor Rich in there. No, I'm just kidding. But the goal of the monorail is to get you where you're going. Right? Amen? Can I get an amen on that, huh? Is that the goal? Right? Am I right? All right. Now, many churches fall in love with the monorail. So what do you mean? They fall in love with their forms. The forms are just there to get you where you're going. They're not there to fall in love with. But in a lot of churches, people fall in love with forms. And that's the way we've always done it. And I tell you, there's a lot of danger in that. A lot of churches will never reset the sails on the boat. They don't have the common sense, I don't know what you call it, wisdom, I don't know, to say, man, the boat isn't moving. You know? And people aren't growing, and people aren't maturing, and people aren't understanding their sufficiency in Christ, and people aren't, their marriages aren't being helped, and people aren't understanding who they are in Christ, and souls aren't being saved, and the church really isn't growing. There's no life, and a lot of churches are there, but they don't have the sense to say, you know, maybe we need to change some of the forms here. Maybe we need to reset the sails, because you know, we're not accomplishing and going where we want to go. Now, our guiding principle here at Crossroads is that we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you all believe that? Now, would you all agree with me that we also want to train and equip believers, like I preached Sunday, we want to train and equip believers to serve the Lord, have a meaningful ministry where they can serve God. We want to train and equip believers to understand who they are in Christ. We want to take believers and we want to grow them and we want to mature them to where they are relying on Christ completely and He is overflowing in their life. Do y'all agree? That's a goal that we have. Now, should those goals ever change? Never. Should we ever say our goal is not to win souls anymore? Should we do that? No. Should we ever say, you know, our goal is no longer to teach the Word and get people rooted in the Bible and learn how to rightly divide and learn how to be a mature Christian? Should we ever get to the point where we say that's not our goal? No. That should always be our goal. But like the boat, churches can reach a certain point to where their guiding principles that I just said are not being accomplished. They're really not being realized like they could be. Some of their forms are no longer functioning. The churches that grow, and again, I'm not just talking about numerically, although there's application, I think, there. But the churches that grow spiritually are the ones that learn to adjust their sails, make necessary changes, change the forms that are not working. You know, one of the things that we're doing right now is we're revamping our church website. And it's going under kind of an overhaul. And you'll be noticing that, won't they, Shannon, probably pretty soon? Or is it, huh? Pretty soon? Next couple months you'll notice that we're overhauling it. You know, it's going to have a little different. One of the things that's going to be on there is that you can give. You know, it'll say give online. And people can click and they can give right there online. Now, I got to tell you that right there, that doesn't appeal to me, all right? Because I'm just not a give online guy. Man, I want to, you know, we still write checks. Can you believe that? And I get so tickled. We go into stores and we give them a paper check and they look at us like, what planet did you just fly in off of? And finally, one day, I got to the point now where I ask them, hey, do you ever see checks? And I asked him that recently. I asked somebody that, and the guy looked at me and said, oh, we usually see one or two a month. I was expecting a day, you know. We see one or two a month, you know. And, but you know what? That's, again, even though that, isn't some, I've got to have the common sense to know that's the way a lot of people give today. A lot of you give right now. You're able to give through your bank. You can go to your bank online and you can assign your giving to Crossroads and it just happens and you do it all through your online banking and you give. More and more, that's getting more and more popular where a lot of the giving to Crossroads comes online already. And it's not even on our website yet. But the hospitality room, you know, that's an idea I got from another church. And, of course, a lot of churches do that now, but that was an idea that I'd got several years ago from another church, and then finally it became a reality, you know? So, you know, there's two ways I can meet people after church, and that is, the form used to be, when I got done preaching, I'd go stand back there in the foyer and wait for people to come to me. Then the form, you know what ended up happening, don't you? The same five people talked to me every Sunday. And they would stand at the door and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then the guest would get tired of waiting in line and they'd dart out another door. That form wasn't functioning. Then I said, well, I'll stand up front and then maybe I'll just kind of hang around after the service here. And that really wasn't functioning because, you know, people don't want to come up to the front of the church either. Now that we have the hospitality room, you would not believe the number of guests that come through there every week. It's unbelievable. Every week we have people come back there and we're connecting with people and connecting with families. And I can't even begin to tell you all the good things that have come out of that. It's amazing. You see, if the church continues to cling to their forms, the church will stagnate and eventually dwindle. In your handout, it says, sadly, many believers will let their church be destroyed before they will give up their forms. People that cherish forms, there are people that cherish their forms more than they cherish the Bible, unfortunately, in churches. They cherish the way we've always done it. They cherish the methodology more than they cherish the Bible. And of course, that's very dangerous. I've got to hurry. Let me go to the third point. What's so funny? You all are looking at all the blanks that are left. I know. All right. Number three. This is my last Wednesday night to be able to do this. So we're going to go to midnight. I just want y'all to know. Y'all are like, man, you see, if I keep you till 10 o'clock, you'll be cherishing the new form next Wednesday night. Amen. 6:30 to 7:30. We're out of here. Amen. No, number three. I'll go quickly. All right. Number three. How do we learn to embrace change? Number three, by humbly receiving advice from others. Now, Jethro proposed a change in form. The leader, Moses, now has a decision to make. Am I going to cling to the traditional, non-working form, or do I dare to change? What do you think went through the mind of Moses? Put yourself in his shoes. You think maybe he was full of pride? Do you think maybe when Jethro said, man, what you're doing isn't any good, do you think maybe he thought, you think I can't handle it? You think I can't handle it? You know, and a lot of people, that's their attitude, you know. Right away, they take everything personal. Oh, you think I can't handle it? You know, do you think I'm not working hard enough? You know, and a lot of people, have you ever noticed a lot of people, no idea is good unless it's their idea? You know, so maybe he was full of pride. No, I don't think so. Was he insulted? Was he threatened? Was he relieved? Was he hurt? Was he fearful? How do you think the people responded when Moses announced the change? Moses humbly received the advice and he decided, I'm going to change. And in your handout it says, when a person gives us advice, it is usually a call to what? It's usually a call to change. When somebody gives you advice, it's usually a call to change. Now, that's not easy to take, is it? What's the word? Look with me at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, Jethro said. I will give thee what? Counsel. I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to give you some advice. I want to give you some thoughts about taking advice from others. Look in your handout. They're all from Proverbs. All right, let's look at it. Take fast hold of what? Instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. In your handout it says, when we quit learning, we die. Now, I don't necessarily mean physically. You may have a pulse. But when we quit learning, we vegetate. We shrivel up. We die. The Bible says instruction is your life. By the way, that's why you ought to be in a church where you're learning something, where you're growing. If you ever get to a point where you're at a church and you're no longer learning, or B, you no longer respect the leader enough to listen and to really let it change your life, that's the day you need to find another church. Because you will begin to shrivel up. You will become a carnal, troubled believer. You'll begin to shrivel up. When you quit learning, you die. Look at the next one. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. What's the principle? It says, do you want to become wiser? Become a better listener. Become a better listener. Hear instruction and be wise. Hear instruction. Be a better listener. I got tickled. Pastor Rob was telling me that he was in the car with Olivia, his oldest daughter, and it was just them two. And he said they were heading home one night, and he said that, I can't remember if he told this. I don't think he told this in church. I think he told me. He said they were heading home one night, and he said she was talking a mile a minute. You know, Daddy, how old's Olivia? 11? 10? She was just talking, you know. And finally, I guess she already knows how men are, because finally she looked over at her dad and she said, Daddy, are you getting all this? And he said, yes, honey, I'm getting it. And then she did what only women can do. She looked at him and went, what did I just say? What did I just say? Oh, I got so tickled. I don't know about you guys. I hate it when my wife does that. Become a better listener. Amen. All right, number three. Look at it. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet what? Wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll what? He'll increase in learning. In your handout, it says, a refusal to receive instruction is a problem of the heart. It's wise men who take instruction. It's just men who take instruction. So if you're the type of person that is very hesitant to listen and take instruction, well, that's a problem of the heart. That's a heart problem. All right? Look in your handout. It says a wise man is always open to new ideas and better ways of doing things. You know, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, you know, that we've got an open door policy here. If you know that there's a better way to do something here at Crossroads for us to do it, please come tell us. That's how we get new ideas. That's how we do new things. Somebody has to have an idea. Somebody has to say, hey, you know, let me challenge the status quo. Have you thought about this? I love that. Never or ever are you going to talk to me and am I going to resent that? I want you to come. I want you to say, hey, I got this idea. You know, here's a better way to do it. And man, we'll look at it. We'll examine. Not promising that we're going to do it. A lot of times there's other factors that people don't know about. But man, we'll sure listen. We'll sure examine. I had somebody call me Monday and had an idea for something in the service for a better way of maybe possibly getting people to come and get saved. I'm like, man, that's a great idea. I said, that's awesome. I'm going to see what I can do and talk to the other pastor, see if we implement this. You know? And that's the thing, you know? Be open. There's new ideas. All right? Next thing. Look at the next one. It says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. It says in your handout, do you want to get smarter? Don't just tolerate instruction. Learn to love it. You know, I'm coaching the boys' baseball team again this fall, and one of the things I've noticed, we've only had a couple practices, but one of the things I've noticed in coaching, and those of you guys who have ever coached, or ladies who have coached, know what I'm talking about, how there are certain children that they don't need a coach because they know it all. And anytime you try to give them instruction, you can tell they're only half listening, they got an attitude, they resent it, they don't want to hear it. Then you got other kids that when you try to coach them, they're what we call coachable. They literally, I mean, they drink in every word you say, and you've only got to say it once, and immediately you see them start to try to implement what you're telling them. And that's exciting. See, we got to learn to not just tolerate it. Coach. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Learn to love it. Embrace it. Look at the next thing. It says there, poverty and shame shall be to him that what? Refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. In your handout it says, those that hate instruction seldom excel in life. By the way, parents, that's why it's very important that we teach our kids to listen. We have to teach our kids to listen. Because it's so important. Whenever we have children and we don't make them listen, we don't teach them how to take advice, how to receive instruction. As parents, part of our job is to teach our children to take instruction wisely, to receive instruction. And if we do not get that somehow into our kids at a young age to humbly take instruction, it will ill affect them the rest of their life. All right, look at the next one. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy, and what's the last two words? Latter end. In your handout it says, believers who possess great wisdom did not receive it by accident, but through years of humbly receiving instruction from others. Hey, look up here. There are people that I am amazed at their wisdom. There are certain people that I've known in my life through the years that I stand amazed at their wisdom. And the thing is, they never try to flaunt it. They don't think they're wise. They don't look at themselves that way. They don't, you know, they don't go around thinking that they're wise and that they got it all together. But they're so wise. And, you know, there are certain people through the years in the church that I'm not kidding you, that when I'm with them, I have a notepad handy. I'm not kidding. And as soon as they leave my office, I write down stuff they said. Because it's so wise. It's so wise. And I keep a folder of that stuff. And I promise you, people like that, that are so wise, it's just the way they handle things, the way they look at things, the advice they give, the counsel. The reason why they're that way is not an accident. It did not happen by chance. I promise you, if you find a Christian who's very wise, that came through years of humbly receiving instruction from others. Humbly admitting when they messed up, when they blew it, you know, and they learned from those things when they blew it. And they learned from that, and they were able to admit when they messed up. And they were eager to learn from other people. And that's why they're so wise. In your handout, it says, how well do you receive advice and instruction from others? You look up here at the screen and you'll notice that the one, 2, 3, not very well. 8, 9, and 10 over there, I think I receive instruction very well. And if you better click it or Brian's going to be mad. He did this really neat little animation that he's proud of. So everybody, where are you at on there? Where are you at? All right. All right, let's give Brian a hand. Wasn't that good? All right. All right. Can I ask you one more thing? Look up here. How well do you receive advice and instruction from others? Now, I got to be honest with you. You know, that man, when I first came out of Bible college, you know, when you leave Bible college and you go to work in the ministry, you know it all. And the longer you're in the ministry, the more you realize you don't know nothing. And, you know, I would have been like a one, you know, but I really have seen the Lord grow me in this area through the years. And you know what's amazing to me is that the people that will teach you, if you're open, see, because some of us will take advice if we like somebody. If we respect them and we like them and they've earned the right for themselves to be heard by us, then we'll take it real well. But if it's not somebody who've earned the right in our minds to tell us something, we're closed off. We don't want to hear it. We'll blow up. We don't want to hear it. Well, one of the things I've learned through the years is that some of the greatest counsel and advice can come from some unlikely sources. By the way, kids will teach you a lot if you're open to it. And there have been many times through the years where I've had to sit down with my kids and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, I blew that. You know, and that daddy handled that wrong. Kids will tell you. I mean, you can't. Somebody once said, I've never forgot it. There is something that every person in the world knows that you don't know. It's your job to find out what that something is. But see, so many times, if we think I have a higher IQ than them, I have more years of experience than them, you know, then we think they can't teach me anything, and we don't listen, and we're not eager. Well, no, let me ask you something. I've been pastoring for 20 years. Could somebody that's been pastoring for 6 months teach me something? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, it can come from a variety of places. Now, you see that question? How well do you receive advice? Do you think maybe we might be prone to rate ourselves a little higher than we should? Can I ask you this? How would those who know you the best answer that question about you? Now, don't answer out loud. But how would those who know you the best, how would they answer that question about you? Now it's no longer how would you answer it. How would the people who know you the best answer that about you? Let me go another step. How would those that you work with the closest, how would they answer that question? How would your people that work with you every day at work, or they work with you at church all the time, how would they answer that question about you? How do you think other people view you as far as how you take advice from other people? Just something to think about. Well, let's stop there tonight, and I will give you the rest of this. I don't know when, but I will, all right? Maybe Sunday night we'll finish it up, but I don't want to go any longer tonight. We're really out of time. But let's just stop there. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.